And we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount today. We're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at a message called Lord, Lord. And we'll look at that verse in a little bit where Jesus says this. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say?" So we'll look at that, but specifically we're going to continue the journey through the Sermon on the Mount. Bring up the picture so you can get an idea. If you've been to Israel with us, you've stood right there where it says Capernaum. You've right there behind where it says Capernaum, off to the left a little bit is the hills where this story took place. And we read that in Luke's gospel. Just a little bit earlier, we read in verse 17 that Jesus came down, this is called the Sermon on the Mount, he came down the mount with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, 60 miles south. And you can go to the next slide. And from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, so 60 miles to the north, up into what is present-day Lebanon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So go back just to the level place that we read there. You know, when we go to Israel, we don't know the exact place, but we do know exactly where Capernaum is. And in the next chapter, it says when he finished the Sermon on the Mount, he finished the sayings and he went into Capernaum. So we know it was right there on these hills. And when we go there, we go to a level place. We don't know if it is the exact level place. It doesn't really matter. You're overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum's right there, and you're on a level place. And I hope, if you haven't been there, I hope I get to take you there one day. Maybe you'll get to come with us next. We're going next April, but that is already full. And I'm hoping to take a college Israel trip. Chad and I are working on that. And I'm planning a Israel trip with all pastors and elders and deacons from across our whole state. You might be able to be one of our elders or deacons that goes on that tour. But, oh, what a joy it is to be there. You're overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and this is where this story took place. And I want to go past our text. I want to reach down a little further. We're not going to get that far today, but it kind of helps us understand what we're reading today. And I want to look down at Luke 6:46. So if you have a Bible, you know we're looking at 37 and 38, but now I'm just reaching down further to pick this up in what we're reading. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" So that's a good thing to call Jesus Lord. That's what the New Testament writers would later write this. Paul would write Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, so after they listened to Jesus and they're writing all about what it meant to believe in Jesus, Paul wrote this: if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you're the Lord of my life, the leader of my life, the master of my life. But it has to be more than just things coming out of your mouth. You have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. That's maybe you don't know how to be saved. Maybe this is newer to you, or maybe you're someone sitting here and you know you're saved. You've confessed Jesus as your Lord. You know he died as your substitute. You believe he rose again. The risen Christ has done a work in your life and you're saved. Or again, maybe you're somewhere in the journey and that personal exchange hasn't yet taken place where you've been forgiven of your sins. And I'll give you an opportunity at the end of the message to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And you can be praying about that if you're at home or if you're here today. But let's go back to the Luke 6:46 just one more time. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So it's the right thing to call Jesus Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess one day. And people will either confess and bow the knee to salvation, or one day it'll be to condemnation. But every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. But for those of us that have called Jesus Lord, the purpose of this sermon, what we're going to be reading, is it's important that it's more than just words. If he's truly our Lord, then he wants us to do what he says. So let's pick up. We're going to just go back a little. Jake taught these verses, and we're just going to read them as we work towards our message. Luke 6:27, Jesus says, "I say to you who hear," right? "If you call me Lord, do what I say." This is what I'm saying to you. If Jesus is truly your Lord, then you have ears to hear this. You're reading it today. You want to practice it. And I would encourage you, as you read through this even another time, for many of us, this isn't new material, but you know, so often the scriptures, it's not that we've never heard it. It's just the Holy Spirit's wanting to work it in a fresh way right where we are in life. And I'd like you to read this today with just ears to hear. And maybe there's something going on in your life that this is for you today to receive it and go, you know what, I'm going to do that. Jesus is my Lord. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Right? At one time or another, we all have those people that seem to be against us. It's normal to hate those people that are against us. But the Bible talks about when we're saved, the love of God is poured out in our hearts. And that love is a love for God. It's a love for one another. That's how the world recognizes that we're Christians. It's a love for your wife, your husband, your children, but also even your enemies. The Holy Spirit gives you love even for those who are against you. Love your enemies. Maybe it's manna for you. Maybe there's a way that you're needing to grow in the present situation you're in, that the Holy Spirit wants to give you love. And do good to those who hate you. You know, it's normal in the flesh, we hate those who hate us. But Jesus said, if I'm your Lord, you need to do what I say. And the Holy Spirit wants you to be able to do good to people that hate you. Bless, don't curse those who curse you, but think of a way you can bless them. Maybe someone you're having problems with at work, or a roommate, or someone at school. Just start doing good to them. Start looking for ways to bless them. Start praying for those who spitefully use you, or some Bibles translate it, mistreat you or hurt you. You know, when someone's mistreated us or hurt us, it's easy for us to have anger or hatred, but the Lord wants us to, it's amazing when someone hurts you, when you start praying for them, how your heart will change, that you'll actually start to love them. You'll want to do good to them. You'll want to bless them. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. So Jake taught this right after Will Smith struck Chris Rock, right? Jake was standing up here saying, I can't believe the timing of the text I've been given. But this is where we get that saying, turn the other cheek, right? It's not talking about, as you read it and really dive into it and meditate on it, it's not talking about not being able to defend yourself, but the meaning of the text is don't retaliate. When someone strikes you, don't strike back at them. Turn the other cheek. And from him who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you. A lot of people asking for help. It's a great opportunity. From him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as, so here's the golden rule. And again, we're not teaching this necessarily, but just reviewing it. And just as you want men to do to you, right? What a great place the world would be if everybody kept the golden rule. Just as you want people to do to you, just always think that way. What would I want done to me? Do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same, right? Even unredeemed, sinful man, if someone loves you, you love them back. Someone does good to you. Hey, I want to back at you. I want to do good to you. But this love of the Holy Spirit that's poured out in our hearts is able to love people that are unlovable. Maybe someone comes to mind that has mistreated you or hurt you, or is against you, or is lying about you, or is after you. And we read verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But here he kind of summarizes it all now. But love your enemies. Do good. So again, you call me Lord, Lord, why don't you do these things? So we come to this text just brand new to, yeah, love our enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And then Jesus says, your reward will be great. Man, God will bless you for that. You'll be sons of the Most High. This is what a true son of God acts like. For he is kind, God is kind, or it could be translated gracious to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful or compassionate, just as your Father also is merciful. So now we come to the first verse as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. So a lot of times people will say, hey, don't judge me. Now, this is not saying that we can't discern, for example, false teachers. Actually, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus talks about we are to be able to discern and judge what a false teacher is. We should be able to recognize and discern false teaching. We should be able to recognize unbiblical behavior, whether it's heterosexual unbiblical behavior or homosexual unbiblical behavior. And we should be able to speak the truth in love. That's not judging. Hey, don't judge me. No, I'm just speaking the truth to you in love. This isn't talking about being unable to discern. What we're reading about here, judge not and you shall not be judged, condemn not and you shall not be condemned. It's why we took the time to get the context. This is the opposite of a loving, good, blessing, praying. This is what we've been reading. Kind, merciful, or compassionate person. The opposite is a judgmental and condemning person. It's the exact opposite of what Jesus just taught us to be. It's someone who's harsh. It's someone who's always fault-finding. They seem to have the gift of harshness, the gift of fault-finding, the gift of being critical, very exacting instead of merciful, very merciless. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't be that type of judgmental person. Don't be that type of harsh, merciless, condemning person. And in Matthew's gospel, where we read the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said this as he talked about judge not. And we'll pull it up. Judge not, same text. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. Actually, you need to realize that the very way you judge people, the standard you use, that's the way God is going to judge you. How do you want to be judged one day? Man, I want to be judged with mercy. I want God to be compassionate to me. I want God to be gracious to me. Well, we actually determine the standard with which God is going to judge us. If you're a harsh, exacting, fault-finding, critical, merciless person, that's the way God is going to judge you. Boy, doesn't that just stir you on? Like, I need mercy. I need grace. Well, do to others what you'd want them to do to you. Be that type of person to others. Judge not, in verse 37, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. And then he goes on to say, forgive, and you'll be forgiven. So it's the same standard. If you're not willing to forgive, you won't be forgiven. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. And over, we could go through Jesus' teachings. This is one of the themes on forgiveness that Jesus says over and over. And this is one of my favorite places where he says it in Mark 11, and we'll bring it up. Whenever you stand praying, I think this is the way we ended when Jake finished in verse 36. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything, boy, this always cuts me to the heart. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Right? Do you have something in your heart against someone? Anything. Well, forgive them. Let it go. It's damaging you. It's hurting you by holding on to it. The Lord wants you to forgive them and let it go. He's forgiven you of so much. Can't you forgive others? What they've wronged, how they've wronged you? Anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And then Jesus says this just about every time he teaches on it. But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father in heaven forgive your trespasses, right? You're determining how God's going to judge you. If you won't forgive, then he won't forgive you. You're just determining the standard by which you're going to be judged. And then we go on to the next verse, verse 38. Give, and it'll be given to you. And this is one of my favorite verses in all the scriptures. Good measure. And we'll dive into it. Pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. So this is the same thing carried through all these subjects about being judgmental, being condemning, being forgiving, and now giving. It's the same teaching. For with the same measure that you use, when it comes to your giving, the same way that you're generous is the way that God will be generous to you. You get to set the way that God is going to deal with you and give to you. And let's just talk about giving for a minute. It's a big subject when we talk about giving financially. And let's start by just talking a little bit about tithing and what that means and see if I can answer some questions and maybe even some struggles that some of us are going through when it comes to tithing. Tithing comes out of the Old Testament. And you say, yeah, that's my problem with it. Well, just hold on. We'll get to it. Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe, tithe is just a word that means one-tenth. Some Bibles even say, and all the tenth of the land. Whether the seed in an agrarian society, the currency of the time, the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord, or it belongs to the Lord. One-tenth belongs to God. And again, as we're all wrestling and we're trying to understand about giving and giving, it'll be given unto you, and trying to understand the law. You say, well, that's, Rob, that's the law. Please don't, I hope that, you know, I'm newer here. I hope you're not putting us under the law. I'm a New Testament grace giver. I give in response to grace. Yeah, me too. Me too. But what you need to understand is tithing is not the law. You say, well, sure it is. It's in Leviticus. That's the law. You're right. It's in the law. But it's also taught before the law. And the places it's taught, it's amazing. If you weren't here the last 2 weeks, you should go back and listen all about Christ in the Old Testament. Genesis 22 on Easter Sunday, the whole story of Jesus told in the first book of the Bible. And then last week, Psalm 22, 3 and 4, the trilogy of Jesus, the whole story of Jesus told in the Old Testament. And actually, we find that over and over again. Because in Genesis 14, this Melchizedek comes on the scene to Abraham. He's the king of Jerusalem. He's the king of peace. He has no mother or father, no beginning or end. Whoa, who is this Melchizedek? He brings out bread and wine to Abraham. Oh, wow, king of peace, king of righteousness, king of Jerusalem, no father, no mother, no beginning, no end. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And how does Abraham respond? He gives Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth of all. Same thing before the law. You have Jacob. Jacob has this dream. He sees a ladder set up on earth that reaches to heaven. He sees the angels ascending and descending. And right after he sees that vision, by the way, the New Testament tells us in John 1 that Jesus is Jacob's ladder. He's the only way to the Father. There's no other way that you can bridge the distance between sinful man and a holy God except for Jesus. He's the ladder. He's the way. He's the truth. And it's in response to this dream that Jacob has. Before the law, Jacob determines, I'm going to give a tenth to the Lord in response to Jacob's ladder. So you find tithing before the law. So that gets my attention. It's much bigger than just the law. You find it in the law. And then Matthew 23:23, if you've never read it, Jesus taught tithing. And so we find it before the law, in the law, after the law. So it's a principle. I think it's a place to start. Yeah, if you are a New Testament believer, you believe in grace giving. But if we're saved not by the law but by grace, there's even more reason than the law to give, because it's not a law, it's love. But nonetheless, a tithe is a place to start. And, you know, 10%, that's a place to say, Lord, that belongs to you. And I just really want to speak to the younger generation that maybe you're trying to figure out, well, when would I ever start tithing? I'm so thankful I got saved. And I don't know why, it was there to start tithing. And I tell you what, it's a lot harder to tithe on $100,000 than it is to tithe on $1,000. And when you're young, just start every $100, every $1,000. And you'll just see, as we're going to read some of these scriptures, how God will just bless you and work in your life in just ways that will overflow the banks of your life as you choose for Him to not just be first in words, but to be first in your finances and all your possessions. This is one of perhaps the most powerful tithing verses in all the Bible. It's in Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. I've always interpreted this to mean that tithes is not something I direct. I don't direct my tithe. I give my tithe. I bring my tithe into the house of the Lord. I let go of it. I don't control that. Offerings would be different. Offerings are ways that I can give that God puts on my heart. But bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And this is the only place in the Bible God says this. Try me. Or it could be translated, test me now in this, says the Lord, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Boy, that's Susie and I's life. This has been our marriage. This has been our life in Oregon, in Corvallis. God has opened up the windows. Some Bibles translate it, put me to the test. Either I'm God or I'm not. Try me in this. Put me to the test and put me first in your finances and see if I won't open up. I like floodgates, the floodgates of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. Test me. I challenge you to test God. Put him to the test. We have a neat tithe story this week, and maybe just a good time talking about giving, just where we're at as a church. I don't talk about our loan here very often, and I want to just share a neat tithe story this week. And we'll bring up 2006. Maybe you know all these things. We've put it in print over the years sometimes, but we purchased 55 acres for $1.1 million. And we had saved over 12 years, we'd saved $800,000. We didn't have the 1.1. It was really neat. The Calvary Chapel San Diego, a friend of mine, he said, hey, we happen to have $400,000 in reserve. We'll just send that up to you. No contract, no, just a handshake. Just say, hey, you guys need it, you use it. We bought these 55 acres cash. We were able to really seize a truly spectacular moment. Well, in 2007, we took a loan for $4.2 million. And so here it brings us to 2022. By the end of this year, 2022, December 31st, it's pretty exciting. From $4.2 million, we're going to go under $2 million. So that's really exciting. We've been praying for this, but we need $19,000 to be given to the mortgage extra than what we pay every month. And that's just something we've been praying about and bringing before the Lord. Well, someone in our body sold a piece of property and they tithed $26,100 this week. I don't know. Do you have that? We can pull it up there. No, it's okay. Yeah. Is that not incredible? We've been praying for that, $19,000. Well, this week, God brought in $26,100. And so December 31st, we'll go under the $2 million. And you know, as a leadership, we just know when we go down under $1 million, that we believe that year we're going to pay off the debt. When this church, when we can get that close, so we're so close to the leadership of this church seeing that debt retired. And so it's just a beautiful tithing story that they had that on their heart. No, I've been given increase, and I'm going to put the Lord first in that increase, which is just another verse. As we talk about tithing or giving, there's a couple verses in the Old Testament, and then just one or two in the New Testament we'll talk about as we're here talking about giving. But look at the Proverbs 3:9 verse. Many of you may know that. There's a handful of verses. These are probably the most significant ones in all the Bible. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Could be position too, but honor the Lord with your possessions. Right? What a great word. Whatever I have a house, I have a living room, I have a boat, I have, you know, whatever it is I have a beard. You know, honor the Lord with your possessions. And with the first fruits of all your increase. So how do we honor the Lord? How do we give? Proverbs gives us that wisdom. Give to the Lord first, not out of your leftovers. Right? Most of us, if we give to the Lord out of what's left over, there's nothing left over, especially in the days of Amazon, right? I mean, you never have anything left over. There's always one more thing you want. That's why we give to the Lord the first fruits, whenever there's increase. It's just something you meditate on the rest of your life. Lord, I want to honor you with my possessions. First, out of everything you give us, increase. That's a great thing to talk about as a husband and wife. What are we doing? Do we tithe? Do we direct it? Do we give offerings? Or are we going to give to the Lord first out of that? Susie and I have been challenged so many times. Like, we're there, like, in that moment. Are we going to put the Lord first? Or we really want that money? And, you know, and it's just such a beautiful thing to know that you can't outgive God. You're actually... You're determining how God's going to give to you. And so, honor the Lord. Choose to give to Him first. And look at the promise. So your barns will be filled with plenty. You just aren't going to be able to outgive God. If you give to Him first, your barns are going to be filled. Your vats will overflow with new wine. This is the blessed man. This is the giving man. The generous man. God just says over and over. It's not in one text, but God says it over and over again. And look at another verse in Proverbs 11:24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. It doesn't seem like if you're giving, you're going to gain. If you're giving, you're losing. But not when God's at work. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. God just sees to it to give more to the person who gives freely. Another withholds unduly. It's very stingy, one translation translates it. But he comes to poverty. It could be translated poverty, or he's in want. He very stingy, but he just always wants more. It's the stingy life. A generous man will prosper, and I love this. He who waters other will himself be watered. As you give, again, you just can't outgive God. As you're giving life to others through your giving, through your finances, God will water you and give life to you, to your family, to your situations, even as you so compassionately and mercifully used your finances to help others. And look at the second, here's the New Testament verse, perhaps the crowning verse in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, He who sows sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. It's just an agricultural illustration. If you just sow a little seed, you're going to reap a little harvest. He who sows generously will reap generously. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Right? This is that grace giving. That it's got to be in your heart. And then Paul says it so clearly, not grudgingly. God doesn't want you giving sorrowfully, like, oh, you know, just it's just so sorrowful for you to part with your possessions. Don't, in a minute he's going to say God loves a cheerful giver, not a sorrowful giver, not grudgingly or out of necessity, not out of pressure. It's from this text why we don't put a lot of pressure on the giving. You know, we don't every week give the big pressure for you to give. It's not to be out of pressure, out of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. You know what's amazing? This church, I've been here 27 years, and the giving has been constant for 27 years. How is that possible? People just coming in, and we have a mortgage to pay, and you know, staff to pay their health insurance and pay the bills. And how is that possible that it just remains so constant? Families come, families go. Really wealthy families come, really wealthy families go. You know, you would think, oh no, that's gonna, and the Lord just takes care of the church. I often think of it like the same miracle of the earth being just the right distance from the sun, that we don't burn up, we don't freeze. It's like, it's a miracle. How does that happen? And yet God just keeps us. God just keeps bringing people and keeps nudging on them and keeps growing them to that place where he's first, not only in their speech, but in their finances. And so we just keep reading that verse. For God loves a cheerful giver. And then look at the promise. This is a promise given to the generous, given to those who sow generously. And God is able, this is a promise to the generous. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always... You just can't outgive God. If you will give, God will take care of you always. Having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance. There it is again. Just God will just see fit to bring abundance into your life. So let's come back to our verse here in the Sermon on the Mount. Same principle we've been studying. We see here, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. Here it is, for with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. As we've said, I'm determining how generous God's going to be with me by how generous I am with others. And you know, we never arrive on these things. Right? It's not that you didn't probably know that before you came in today. But we're always challenged. It's all these situations where we're challenged if we're going to be the generous giver or we're just going to hold on tight. And then that seems to us living this life that we're always in want. We always want more, just like the scriptures say. And then let's look at this verse a little differently. I'll bring it up with different things underlined. One of my favorite passages, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. Well, what is this all about? I don't know. I like the way it sounds, but I don't know what it really means. And what it means in this day, when you would share your seed with others, when you were being generous, you would use your garment almost like a bag. They didn't have all these bags like we have today. And they would use their outer garment and they would just fill up their outer garment like a sack with grain. And when there was someone in need, they would share their seed with those in need, those who were in hard times, those who couldn't pay them back, is what the context of this is. And look what the Lord says. You know, if you give, God will give it back to you. But he won't just give it back to you. He'll give it back to you good measure. Pressed down, shaken together. So you shared your seed with someone. God's going to make sure you get back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, right? You give, and God's going to give back to you where it's just running out of your heart, pouring out of your heart. How much he's going to give back to you is the teaching. Boy, is this my life. Boy, is this Susie and I's lives. We have just seen you cannot outgive God. And I don't know where you're at in the journey. You know, sometimes in a church you can think, well, I don't make any. I mean, it's not going to matter if I give my... You're wrong. You're wrong. God, the church isn't built by just people that have a lot of money giving. The church will never be what God wants it to be until we're all giving. Until we're all using our gifts. That's why God has you part of a community, part of a family. Can you imagine the type of church we would be if we were all giving? If we were all using our gift? If we were all opening our mouths? Right? This church would explode. We wouldn't be able to contain. This 55 acres wouldn't be able to contain what God is doing. And so the promises on giving. And so we see what Jesus says. We come back to Luke 6:46. We're going to eventually get there. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You call me Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I say. So just in review, love your enemies. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and mistreat and hurt you. Give and lend to everyone who asks of you. Turn the other cheek. Don't retaliate. You call me your Lord. Do what I say. Don't retaliate. As you want men to do to you, do to them. Be kind. Be gracious like your Father in heaven is gracious. Be merciful. Be forgiving. Be giving. And then we'll just finish the morning with coming back to where we started, this whole concept of calling Jesus Lord. And we'll just put the Romans 10 up one last time. You know, for most of us here, we're probably followers of Jesus. He is our Lord. These teachings will be things that we meditate on the rest of our lives. But maybe you're somebody here with us today, and yet this crucial saving moment hasn't happened for you yet. And we want to give you an opportunity to use your mouth to confess the Lord Jesus, to believe from your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. People ask sometimes, saved from what? Saved from your sins. Saved from the judgment that you deserve for breaking God's law. Saved from his wrath. God's a holy God. But he loves you. He sent his son to take your sin, to take the judgment. And in exchange, he gives you the garments of salvation. And we're just to the last verse, Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. I always comment on this. I love the whoevers. I'm a whoever. You maybe are a whoever this morning that you've never called on the Lord in such a way that it's saved you. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's bow our heads.